And today I want to talk about let the food do the talking. Let the food do the talking. And that will come a little more self-explanatory as we look at what our rule is that I want to focus on. But let's begin with our passage of scripture that comes from a place that's not referred to too often. Isaiah chapter 28, and you're going to notice a repetition in this. But it's there for a reason. And we're gonna keep referring back to these verses this morning in our outline. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk. Those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here little, there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here little, there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Let's pray. God, open our eyes and ears of understanding as we look at your word and you have you speak to us. I pray for those who are absent today, who can't be with us for various reasons, for sickness. Pray that you'll bring them back soon. I pray that whatever is ailing them today, that in time, your time, this too shall pass. Now today, as we open your word, show us how we can come to know you better, come to know you more. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, we've all had situations, for some reason or another, when we became hungry for specific food. I mean, it's like that food is calling out our name. You know, and we'll say maybe to our spouse or to the family, we'll say, hey, doesn't so-and-so sound good? Don't that sound good? And maybe our wife or will make it for us, or maybe we'll go to a restaurant to have it or whatever. But we keep going back to that every once in a while because it passes our taste test, all right? And we've all had situations where the food did the talking and we listened, all right? And we followed through. A famous chef was asked the question, do you have a personal motto that drives the way you cook? He said, the food I cook is simple and fresh, nothing complicated. My motto is, let the food do the talking. Well, I discovered there's even a food brand that's called Let Thy Food Do the Talking. And I came across a Christian organization that's called Taste Project. It's a nonprofit organization. They use the same motto, let the food do the talking, and they have as an undergird a verse that they quote from Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see the Lord is good. And their moniker is they want everyone to have accessibility to not just any food, but healthy, nutritional food. And they are developing nonprofit restaurants. So their menus have no prices on them. What they simply ask is that you pay what you can afford, you pay what you would typically pay, or you pay what you would typically pay plus a little extra. And when I read that, it reminded me of a story from my mom's side of the family. My mother had five brothers and two sisters. And one of her brothers, who's passed away, back in the late 40s, he drove for the Joplin Tobacco Company. And he had a route, and he would deliver cigarettes and candy and et cetera to restaurants and stores. And on his route was a place that's still in existence today called Cookies at Golden City, Missouri. Well, back then, Cookie himself was alive, all right? And back then, Cookie's menu did not have prices on it, which is unfathomable to think that you would go into a restaurant and there would be no prices on the menu. Well, one particular episode, my uncle happened to be there, and he knew the backstory of this, was Cookie's son had recently got a $22 speeding ticket from a patrolman. And that same patrolman happened to be in the restaurant that day. And he went up there to Cookie like anybody patron did and handed his receipt to Cookie. And Cookie said, "That'll be $22. Now, what could he do? You know, what could he say? Well, I want to tell you something. Defeat on this book, it didn't cost you nothing. You know, that's going to be some of our downfall. Because we didn't take advantage of that. And to whom much is given, much is required. It's no charge. It's free. And there are no prices on the menu. But it costs a tremendous price. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, like any food, the one key thing it requires of us is the same thing that physical food requires of us. Is that we have an appetite. And friends, we only fail to have a physical appetite when we're sick or there's something desperately wrong with us, all right? So Jesus said, as we've talked about in this series, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So food has tremendous power, physically and spiritually, to bring people together. Now, this food that I want to zero in, one of my esteemed colleagues had a quote this week that I wanted to share with you. Steve Lawson, he said, "Cancel the entertainment in the church, fire the drama team, get rid of the shtick, unplug the colored lights, put the pulpit back in the center of the building, stand up like a man, open the Bible, lift it up, let it out, let it fly." Amen. All right. Now, we've been talking about doing that. We've been talking about getting into the Word, about Bible study, and we've been looking at some rules to help us in our Bible study. And I'm not going to go back on all of them this morning, but I just want to refresh you with a new one and the three previous ones. Rule 5, all the Bible is about Jesus. Rule 6, the Bible not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. And rule number 7, a text taken out of context is a con that we looked at last week. And our new one is let the Bible interpret the Bible, all right? Let the Bible explain the Bible. You know, there are some books that can help us in this endeavor if we ever want to look at them. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, R.A. Torrey is one. Thompson Chain Reference Bible. You know, most all Bibles, you know, when you read a verse, it'll have some over the side. It'll have, well, you can go and look at this verse that ties in with that verse you're reading. Well, those particular books, in fact, really break it down and have tremendous, all right, verses for you to follow up. Because in essence, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And I want to build on that with three main points this morning. First one is what I want to call the building blocks of let the Bible interpret itself. I go back to our verse. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Those weaned from milk. Those just drawn from the breasts. All right? Now, in going back to the background of this verse, the people of Israel to whom this is addressed here, in particular their leaders and priests and so on and so forth, fancied themselves as Bible scholars, as mature in faith. That they've been, of course, the Jewish people were the chosen race. They were the ones who received the oracles of God. And, of course, he's talking, and this is from the Old Testament. And here, they are literally mimicking Isaiah. They're poking fun at him. They're saying, you know, hey, you're calling us a baby. You're calling us babies. You're talking to us like we don't know anything. Well, God's viewpoint through the prophet Isaiah was, you're not as mature as you think you are. In fact, you are very immature. You're going back to, you think you're taking large steps when you're taking baby steps. God is talking to adults here. He's not talking to children. And he's saying, you need to go back to the basics. Go back to the basics. And then he says in the very next verse, how do you teach the basics? Well, you teach them A little bit at a time. How did we learn anything? As children, how did we learn? Notice, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. That's what your Bible is. It's line upon line, right? You got some verses over in Genesis. You got some verses way over in Revelation. You got some verses in Isaiah that we're looking at. You got some verses over in Psalm. It's here, it's there, all right? You come together and you begin to learn, all right? And through that process here, I go back to my childhood. I remember when they didn't have kindergarten when I started school. They had the first grade, all right? And in the first grade, some books I remember that I learned how to read were the Fun with Dick and Jane books. Does anybody remember them? You talk about basic line upon line. Look up, Dick said. Look, look. Look up. Look up, up, up. Jane said, run, 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 Dick, run. Run and see. Oh, that's how this guy right here learned words. That's how I learned. It had to be very, very basic. One line at a time. A little here, a little there. And that's the building blocks of education and knowledge. You know, one of the sad things that they're not teaching in school anymore that breaks my heart is cursive writing. I can't believe you would not teach cursive writing anymore. I guess we're just going to print our name because we can't sign anything anymore. You know? And then you talk about the basics. I remember going and helping out at the education center several years ago that's located just by the old Eugene Field School. And there was a young man there who was 18, 19 years old. He didn't know his addition and subtraction. He didn't know his multiplication tables. All of these things that he should have learned when he was young. And I'm seeing that more and more in our day and age, that they're not getting the basics. They're wanting to jump them up to take an algebra when they're in the sixth and seventh grade, when they can't add in their head and they can't do multiplication in their head. Those are the things they're going to use their whole life, all right? And it's like the most basic things, they're not getting taught them. So the same thing is true with the newborn babe in Christ. That's how God has us to learn. It's by repetition and review. You repeat. I've told you many times the old adage, he who does not repeat does not teach. So how do we learn anything? How do we memorize anything? How do we memorize a Bible verse? I remember when I was in school, we had to kind of like memorize some things. I remember one was a Gettysburg Address. I remember another one, I think, was had to do with the Constitution. It's how do we memorize it? One line upon a line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. How do we memorize Scripture? Scripture upon Scripture. Scripture upon Scripture. Now I want to go back to verse 10 again, and I want you to see something else that we would don't want to leave out. Notice he says line upon line again. Not only does that apply to like in a book or a scroll or the Bible, but it refers to a plumb line. And we're going to see in this chapter when we get into it a little bit more, that being the case. And what I'm talking about is like a plumb bob or a plummet, or what it is it helps to make things straight. For instance, where a plumb measures straightness up and down, vertical like a square, a level measures straightness side to side or horizontal. So here we are in this situation. And in reference to that, imagine building a building. One, I helped a bricklayer one time for a while. And it's building, it's brick upon brick. Got to make sure it's straight. Got to make it sure straight vertically and horizontally. You stack one upon another. You got to make sure as you go up, you got to make sure it's straight. You got to make sure it's square. Now, the neat thing in the Scriptures we can refer back to is something called a cornerstone. And of course we know the chief cornerstone, chief, is the chiefs are just all through the Bible. The chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the measuring stick. He's who we measure our life. You can look at me and you'll find all kind of failures. Like a pastor wearing a Patrick Mahomes jersey at church. All right? You'll find all kind of things you can nitpick about me. All right? But Jesus is our example. Not Ed Hamilton. Jesus is. And I go back to our text here in Isaiah chapter 28. In a couple of verses we haven't read yet. Verse 16 and 17. He says, therefore, and here's the Lord characterized as being a builder. And we've got some carpenters and builders here in the church. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. And again, we're familiar with that. Notice a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's what we're building our life upon. Amen. That's what we're resting our, this is our blessed assurance. This is what's going to get us to heaven. This is what we're putting our faith in. Notice, also I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. And again, he's referring back to the plumb line once again. So here is the issue. What is sin characterized as? Crookedness. Crookedness. We call criminals and those that break the law crooks. Because they're living a crooked life. They're not walking a straight line. They're not walking, as we like to term, the straight and narrow. And ultimately, God's kingdom is not going to allow those people in his kingdom. Now, we're all sinners, but our only hope of seeing heaven and our only hope of salvation, and it is a blessed hope, is putting our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is a sure foundation. He is a sure foundation. We can rest on him and put our full weight upon him, all right? And we do it one line at a time. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we, in turn, let that Bible speak for itself. And then, who is our foundation? That sure foundation? Well, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we sang a song just a few minutes ago to remind us of that. Notice how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. Notice in his what? Excellent word. So here's that building block, the building block of letting the Bible speak for itself, interpret itself. Second point I want to make this morning is the scattered scriptures that let the Bible interpret itself. Notice he says again, line upon line, here a little, there a little, here and there. Now, one of the things that you'll notice in Bible study is that you can't go to one page or one chapter or one book and read exhaustively about one particular topic, no matter what it is, all right? You're not going to find a chapter in the Bible that's just exclusively about the cross or exclusively about the resurrection or salvation or sin or the second coming or the Trinity. In fact, the word Trinity is not even found in the Bible. But the concept is, all right? The word rapture that we use is not found in the Bible. But the concept of two comings of Christ, one where he meets us in the air and the other and where he comes back to earth, is in there. There's no chapter in the Bible about how to become a Christian or how to live the Christian life. There's no chapter in the Bible about how to raise godly children. There's no chapter in the Bible about Christian and marriage, all right? Therefore, what do you have to do? You got to go line up on line. You got to go here. You got to go there. You got to break the word down. We've talked about it. It's a search, all right? It's a search. It is our job to search it out. We might find something about one of those topics in Isaiah. We might find something about it in the Psalms. We might find out something about it in Proverbs. So God has scattered it. To get us in the Word. And I want to say, Bible study isn't for sissies, all right? It's not for sissies. You know, when it comes to any topic, we got to get in and rightly divide it down. And look at symbols, for instance. Let me go give you a couple, a few just real quick examples. One of them I want to share with this morning is what I want to begin with is leaven, all right? Leaven. Leaven is consistently referred to, in essence, as evil, as something that's evil, all right? I'll give you a couple examples. One by Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Paul said twice in Corinthians and Galatians, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So we see here consistently, hey, what does leaven mean? All right. What's it speaking of? And we have, of course, what we know, what we read here, and how it has a permeating, it permeates something. It takes something over. It's taking over our country in a lot of immorality and a lot of lawlessness that we're allowing to take place. All right. When we try to disarm the police and all these other things that are taking place in this world in which you live in. Another example that I want to give to you that can be a little complicated is the topic, for instance, an example of the devil. All right. The devil. The Bible says about the devil that he's called a lion. Notice your adversary, Peter says. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, notice what Revelation says. Jesus is called a lion. Notice, "Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed." Now, which is it? Well, it's both. Two things can be true at the same time. That is, they both can have characteristics of a lion, all right? Now, I want to tell you, like in the Bible where, you know, they had the staffs that turned into snakes, and Moses threw down his staff, and it swallowed up both of those magicians' staffs. The Lord Jesus Christ will swallow up that devil, that lion that prowls about. Another example of this is a snake. And, you know, you think about it. What is it about snakes that makes us so afraid of them? Because, granted, snakes, certain kinds of snakes, are much better for you than any rodent would ever be. They're not going to bring the disease and everything. We were watching a program here the other night about the bubonic plague and how it came through, fleas off of these rats and how it had infested. And brought, and the Bible even talks about in Revelation about a type of infesting of rats and rodents of that nature. The Bible, though, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, the Bible says that, of course, the devil is referred to as the serpent. The devil. You know, people are way more afraid of snakes than they are of the devil, which is sad and almost comical. Notice, we were introduced to him being a snake in snake skin. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And then in the last book of the Bible, after reading in the first book of the Bible, he's referred to again, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan. So we know here that the devil is used symbolically and spoken of. The real devil, the literal devil, is spoken of as being like a snake. But then we read of Jesus being spoken of as being a serpent. And in fact, it was Jesus himself in John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And Jesus himself said, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, wait a minute. Which is it? Who is the serpent? The devil's a serpent. Is Jesus a serpent? Is Jesus a devil? Of course not. Of course not. But he was a serpent here in the fact that, and of course in the medical field, you know, that is still the symbol regarding medicine, is that snake that's coiled around and wrapped around that staff, all right? But if you remember the story in the Old Testament, is where when those people were dying from snake bite, and God gave a cure to Moses, and he said, "Make a serpent, put it up on a pole, and anyone who looks at that pole will be healed. Look and live," and they did. And of course, Jesus uses that as himself. He says, "Look to me, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross." like that serpent was on the pole that was made. Of course, that was a man-made object that he taught Moses to make. So again, we need to hear little, there little, to learn the Word of God, which brings me to a third point this morning, and that is what I want to call, I've looked at the building blocks, I've looked at the scattered scripture, and then last but not least, I want to look at the intended interpretation from let the Bible interpret itself. Notice back in chapter 28 in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet notice they would not hear. I broke it down to them. I gave it to them in fun and Dick and Jane, all right? I gave it to them line upon line. We went back to the basics. I treated them like little children. I taught them, went back to the beginning, but they wouldn't hear that. Notice, but the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, that they might, notice this, go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and caught. Now, notice again how God wants us still to grow in grace and knowledge, a line upon line, a little bit at a time. But you know, one of the big problems with that is we like shortcuts. Oh, Soren Kierkegaard said that Christians reminded him of schoolboys who wanted to look up the answers to their math problems in the back of the book rather than work them through. We want to take the easy way out, but we don't grow that way. Growth takes time. God isn't just going to zap us with knowledge no matter what it is, no matter what is learning to read and write, reading and writing and arithmetic. We've got to learn that by the talk of the hickory switch, you know. So Christians are supposed to be people of the book. People of the book. The word study means to give everything you got. Give maximum effort. I used to work with a guy out at the plant who, before he would speak a lot of the time, he would scratch his head. All right? Now, I don't know if he had a dry scalp. I don't know if he had a nervous tic or what was going on. But some of us guys thought maybe he was kickstarting his brain, you know? Those old motorcycles where you got to kickstart him, you know, and then you got to play with that idler. And we have to do that sometime, you know. I know sometimes I'm trying to get some of you all here to kickstart the brain, you know. Wake up, get. We ought to have a halftime show like the football game, all right? Now, here is Israel. They wouldn't hear. What he's saying here, you're backsliders. You're backsliders, and it's going to ruin you. It's going to bite you. It's going to get you, all right? See, as I want to point out, I learned early in Bible college, one of the courses I took, and I've got still some books on it, on sermon preparation, was they taught you two words. Now, every text has one interpretation and many applications. It's got one thing, you know, it's kind of like you're talking to your child. I want you to do this, and it doesn't mean a thousand other things. It means do this, all right? Well, we learned two words in Bible college. I want to show them up to you up here on the screen. Exegesis and eisegesis, all right? Jesus, meaning text, ex, meaning drawing out of, and the word isa, meaning into. These are the good way to interpret Scripture and the bad way to interpret Scripture. The good way is you let the Bible speak for itself. The bad way is you read into the Bible what you want it to say. And so many people are guilty of that. That's why we've got cults. That's why we've got all these different denominations and different fields and ministries where two people can come together and open the same book and it says one thing to one and one to the other. Well, both can't be right. And we're going to find out one day As Jesus, and I've taught you already before, where Jesus talked about, you know, you have said, but I say to you. In other words, you need to unlearn some things. This is what it really says, not what you think it says. Well, taking those two words, exegesis and eisegesis, I heard about this hillbilly who warned his son not to go off to Bible college. But his son went off back east anyway. But after just one semester, that boy came back home. And his father said, son, I told you not to go. But what happened? His boy said to him, Dad, that college professor was up there giving this lecture. And he taught us that there was such a thing as an extra Jesus. But Dad, the professor says, I is Jesus. All right? Now, a good way to remember, all right, X marks the spot when it comes to a verse. And remember what we said? All the Bible is about Jesus. Another way to remember is the word in or Isis. Is those are the people who take the Word of God and like putting it on an ice skating rink, and they just move it around wherever suits their fancy. There was a man by the name of Herman Rorschach, and he invented something famous we call the ink blot test. And what was the deal with the ink blot test? Well, it was really simple. None of them meant anything. They meant nothing. But if you would look at one, for instance, look at one of those ink blots, and you would say, well, I see a butterfly. He'd say, well, that he's okay. He's normal. If somebody else looked at it and said, I see my neighbor's brain, then they know there's a big problem there, all right, that they need to deal with. Now, I share this story because a lot of people treat the Bible like an ink blot test. They see in it what they want to see. They obey what they want to obey. They treat it like a buffet line. I'll have some of this. I'll have some of that. I don't want none of that. I won't have any of that, all right? Now, let me give you a modern-day example of that. Let me give you an apples-to-apples comparison in our day and age. And if you'll show it up here on the screen, the Constitution, like the Bible, has one interpretation. It's a legal document, but it has one interpretation and many applications. Now, just in the same way that how can preachers and teachers and theologians, all these, take a one verse and have all these varied opinions, we have judges, 9 of them, dressed in black in the Supreme Court, and how they can look at the Constitution and have 5-4 decisions. 5 of them see it this way and 4 of them see it a different way. How is that possible? Well, I tell you how it's possible. It has to do with eisegesis and exegesis, because some of them are taking what it says literally and interpreting from the text itself, line upon line and precept upon precept and law upon law, and others are using something that's just invented a little over 100 years ago, and it's called the Living Constitution. The late Justice Anton Scalia said, and I quote, there's the argument of flexibility, and it goes something like this. The Constitution is over 200 years old, and societies change. It has to change with society, like a living organism, or it will become brittle and break, but you would have to be an idiot to believe that. The Constitution is not a living organism. It is a legal document. It always says something and doesn't say other things. And you could supplant the word Bible where you put the word Constitution, because they're both treated the same way. And current Judge Clarence Thomas, who they don't talk about him in February when they talk about Black History Month, for some reason they leave him out, all right? Notice he said about the Living Constitution. Let me put it this way. There are really only 2 ways to interpret the Constitution. Try to discern as best we can what the framers intended, or make it up. Make it up as we go along. Have it say what we want it to say. But the funny thing about that is the liberals, once they get it to say what they want it to say, then they don't want to change it. And I want to give you an example of that, of what took place about a little over 150 years ago. And I want to share with you another quote. Following the Civil War in 1868, Congress submitted to the states three amendments. The 13th Amendment made slavery illegal. The 14th Amendment defined and granted broad rights of national citizenship, including formerly enslaved people. Another equally important provision of the 14th was the statement that nor shall any state deprive any person, notice, which is a duplication of the Bill of Rights, of the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, or property without due process. And of course, we know the other one is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that's in the Declaration of Independence. So I go on. That was in 1868. All right. 100 years later, almost, within 3 years, the Supreme Court came along almost 100 years later in 1965 and declared for the first time there's a constitutional right to privacy. They created, again, eisegesis. They put into the Constitution zones of privacy. The Griswold versus Connecticut decision of 65 centered around the freedom of individuals to use contraception without interference from the government. Although the 14th Amendment does not contain the word privacy itself, nor does it appear in the rest of the Constitution, U.S. courts have acknowledged an individual's right to privacy in home and family. They conferred the right to be alone as the most comprehensive of rights and the right most valued by civilized men. Now, I would agree with a lot of that. You know, we don't want government interference in so many ways, all right? But it created what we know of as a slippery slope, see? Once you start reading into the rights and make up the rights, it leads to something. And what did it lead to? Well, just 8 years later, in 1973, writing for the majority opinion in Roe v. Wade, Justice Harry Blackmun said that the court held a woman's right to an abortion was implicit in the right to privacy. All right? Protected under the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. If it applies to contraceptives and family planning, then it applies to family planning and of deciding to have an abortion. Now, according to our president and many of those in high places, it's called a woman's reproductive freedom to kill her baby. And it's just a medical procedure is all it is. It's a glob of tissue. In other words, killing your baby has no moral ramifications. Well, here is King Edward's commentary on that. These are my words that I want to share. But the 14th Amendment prohibits states from denying the equal right of protection of the laws to any person. All right? And the 14th Amendment says, any state shall deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. How can you deprive a baby in the womb the right to life or due process of the law? The majority said the baby has no rights because they said it's only a potential life. And therefore, not a person yet. Now, if that lady is in an automobile accident and she's pregnant, all right, or if somebody kills her, what are they going to say? Two people die. Two people die. Notice, so the unborn child has no right to privacy and the right to be left alone. So think about it. Because somebody came in and put their own meaning, and I'm talking about somebody being nine judges, and part of those judges, of course, not all of them, put in what they wanted it to say, millions upon millions of little babies' lives were snuffed out. Thank God. Hallelujah. All right. Trying to get you to wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Thank God. On June 24th, 2022. And I want to tell you what. It's a feather in President Trump's hat. Praise God that he put some people who read the Constitution and let the Constitution speak to itself and reversed this horrible decision and said that, hey, a potential life is a life, all right? It's a life. In fact, they went back and they reviewed and they said, and again, this is another thing. We go back to the time when we're studying the Bible, when we're learning to interpret the Bible. We go back and we see, well, what did they believe back then? What did they have back then? You can get history books and everything that will help you through that. But they said in reviewing the 14th Amendment, all right, it is an unescapable conclusion that a right to abortion is not deeply rooted in the nation's history and traditions. The majority emphasized, for example, that abortion was prohibited in 3/4 of the states when the 14th Amendment was adopted. And of course, that was in 1868. And 30 states still prohibited the procedure when Roe was decided. Thus, the court held that the 14th Amendment does not protect the right to an abortion. All right? Now, what are we still going to hear? And I've warned you. What are we going to hear over the next 7-8 months? We already heard it. If you got a little nipping, and I sure didn't watch it, but it got a little playback of the president's State of the Union. Abortion, he didn't use the word, and they got it down on him because of that, but that's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear about women's reproductive rights. Again, when it comes to eisegesis, when it comes to putting in what you want it to say, it's unlimited what you can come up with, what you can make it say. And the same argument, again, and why I bring all of this up, is even with an older document, the Bible, the Word of God. Think of the millions and millions of lost souls who have been forever damned because of a wrong reading of the Word of God, all right? Because of false leaders and clergy and individuals, all right? The Bible says, in fact, Jesus said, the blind lead the blind, and they both fall in the ditch. They both suffer the consequences. So, I go back to where I started. It's the same principle. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the food do the talking. Let the book speak to you. And God offers, and the wonderful thing about God, that sure foundation I just talked about, all right? God never changes. I change, you change. Hey, we're all changing. God, that's a wonderful thing. He does not change. In fact, as I want you to see appear on the screen when it comes to that idea, He doesn't change, and therefore His Word doesn't change. He tells us, Malachi 3, verse 16, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Hebrews 13, 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." James 1, 17, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So, since God is consistent, His Word and His revelation of Himself is consistent. It never changes because He's always the same in His Word. And I take great comfort in that, and I leave you with this. The last thing I want to share this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. "But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save," notice, "to the uttermost." Boy, I like that. Uttermost. Some people say you can get salvation and you can lose it. You can disqualify everything that Jesus did upon the cross. Notice, "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Will you stand with us this morning? You know that verse there reminds us. Jesus said on the cross, "It's finished." But the Bible also tells us, when we look at line upon line and precept upon precept and here little, there little, we find also something else. We find out He's not finished with interceding for us. He always lives to make intercession. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No matter what, you know, we talked about this morning a family that received some shocking news over the weekend. And to think, oh, it's one thing just to have friends pray for you or have a minister pray for you or have fellow brothers and sisters pray for you. But to think that Jesus is praying for you and to think, you know, no matter how it comes out, He always wants what's best. He's always got that in view. And I want to tell you, as many of you know, sometimes to take His will and accept His will, it's a hard swallow. It's hard to swallow sometimes because it ain't what you want. But what do we say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what Jesus said as he faced the cross. Thy will be done. Let's pray.